This is not, as you well know, this is not a teaching from Scripture, but it is a review, it is a survey of men, ancient men, so to speak, men of old who have gone before us, who have pioneered in their day and age their Christian faith, many amongst persecution and rejection and much in the way of mocking and ridicule. And in difficult seasons, we want to encourage you, Devin and I want to encourage you to read these men's stories and women's stories, who I believe next or a couple weeks Devin will be talking about. Is it Ann Steele? To read their stories as a way of bolstering and encouraging you that, first of all, there's nothing new under the sun. The experiences that we experience, although unique to the setting of our day, is not unique to life in general, to the experience that we have just living in a sinful world, living in a broken world. And so when we have an opportunity to review the lives of men like, you know, John Flavel and John Newton and now Charles Simeon, there is so much we can glean from their lives. And even if it's just one little nugget, that can keep us going for a long time as we look to see how God has been faithful throughout the ages. And that's the God we believe in. That's the God we trust in. And so this morning we're going to be talking about a man who, in the midst of a very difficult season, received much encouragement because of how he persevered. And much of Charles Simeon's life and the persecution or the challenges he faced really fit well for those who serve in pastoral ministry, because as you will see. But that doesn't mean it doesn't have an application to you. It certainly does. So who is Charles Simeon? Charles Simeon was born on September 24th, 1759, and lived until he was 77 years old. I was telling Marilyn, she said, how do you think you'll do it tomorrow? And I just said, I don't know. I keep picking guys who've lived a long, long time and trying to condense 77 years into 45 minutes. So I think I'm going to maybe do David Brainerd in the future. He only lived to 28, and so get through it a little faster. Simeon's dad was a wealthy attorney, but an unbeliever, and he never knew his mom because she died shortly after he was born. At 7 years old, he was sent to England's premier boarding school, the Royal College of Eton, which is in the town of Windsor, where Windsor Castle, which is the kind of the Camp David for the royals. That's where they go. And I have been there, and I've seen young men walking around the town wearing the crest of the Royal College of Eton. And even though it was the most premier boys' school in all of England, Eton was a severe and it was a harsh and godless institution. The gospel did not live at Eton. It was said that every boy at Eton was treated as a liar. That's the starting point for each of those young men. And flogging was a typical punishment for most offenses, along with they withheld food and they assigned menial tasks to these young boys. And so Simeon's own comment about Eton and life at Eton was that he would rather murder his own son than allow him to go to Eton. That's how profligate the place was. And so although Eton obviously started out right, it had a magnificent chapel, and it was the biggest chapel in the town. It was typically empty, and the instruction of Christian education was absent at this school. And the boys were required to attend chapel 5 to 6 times a week, but the prayers were just said carelessly. It was rote. You just went through it as quickly as possible. And even more sad was that on average, 1 out of 5 boys after going through Eton was ordained in the ministry. Wow. That's what permeated through England were boys from Eton. And many, many famous Brits went through Eton, but this was their foundation now. And in 1773, Charles had been there quite a while. He became what is known as a King's Scholar. Only 70 boys were chosen to be a King's Scholar at a time. A King's Scholar was a young man who was supposedly of good character, knew his Latin. So there's no King's Scholars in here, able to sing chants. And so Simeon was an exceptional athlete. He was a horseman. He was able to sing. And when a vacancy opened eventually at King's College in Cambridge, which was the next step for Eton, in 1778, he was accepted and began attending Cambridge University in 1779. Now, Cambridge, like Eton, was of bad reputation. Although if you were a young man of 18, 19 years old, and you knew what Cambridge was like, you would be begging to get in. Life at Cambridge was typically one of leisure. That was the life that Simeon stepped into. The students were not well taught. They weren't required to take any exams, and they were allowed to be as lazy as they desired. A typical day was spent at the pub, just drinking, going to the coffee houses, drinking coffee, smoking pipes, engaging in conversation. I mean, it was for Simeon, it was a time of idleness, heavy drinking, extravagance, rioting, and undisciplined living. It is
very helpful.
unlike the college I went to, it was an undisciplined place. And sadly, many envied that lifestyle. And as a King's Scholar, interestingly, Simeon had the benefits. When you became a King's Scholar at Cambridge, you were set for life. If you never married, you had your own lodging, your own quarters for life. You were able to use, you had all your meals taken care of, and you could use their horses to travel wherever you needed to go. All you needed to do was, and you got a stipend, and all you needed to do was pay for your servants to clean your room. That was life. That was the only expenses they have. And during his first few days at Cambridge, when he arrived in January of 1779, Simeon started trying to get a feel for what's expected of him. And he has to buy a cap and gown, because you have to wear a cap and gown when you go into the town. And so he needed to buy the right clothes. And he knew he was required to attend chapel every morning at 8 o'clock, even though there was no instruction in the gospel, there was no instruction in the scriptures. You were required to attend chapel and say these prayers. Well, on the third day after he arrives at Cambridge, the provost comes to him and says, "You are required to take the Lord's Supper. We'll be receiving communion in about 3 weeks, and you are required to receive the Lord's Supper." And Simeon says in his own words, he said that a genuine sense of alarm seized me. Now, he didn't grow up as a Christian. He didn't appear. His dad was an unbeliever. His mom was not alive to give him any instruction. But on being informed that he had to attend communion, he later wrote this. He said, "The thought rushed into my mind that Satan himself was as fit to attend as I was. And I must attend." And he goes, I had to prepare myself for attendance at communion. Well, there was no one at Cambridge to talk about this struggle. So he immediately went to seek help from religious books. And he read these books with great diligence and crying out to God for mercy. He didn't know why. He just did it. And as Simeon contemplated the arrival of communion day, it says he made himself quite ill with his reading, fasting, and prayer. He was just so overcome with this fear of what would happen when he received communion that he did everything he could to, in a way, prepare himself for communion. And although he didn't know it at the time, God was certainly working in his life through the Spirit. And it was making him realize that the most important issue and the well-being of his soul was salvation, a right relationship with God. And so his spiritual distress continued until Easter of 1779. So he goes through about 3 months of this horrific just angst for having to receive communion. Derek Prime in his book, he said, reading a book by Bishop, talking of Simeon, he said, reading a book by Bishop Thomas Wilson on the Lord's Supper, one particular section was used by the Holy Spirit to enlighten Simeon. He wrote, "But in Easter week, as I was reading Bishop Wilton on the Lord's Supper, I met with an expression to this effect, that the Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. The thought rushed into my mind, what may I transfer all my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? Then, God willing, I will not bear them on my own soul one moment longer. Accordingly, I sought to lay my sins upon the sacred head of Jesus, and on the Wednesday began to have the hope of mercy. On Thursday, that hope increased, and on Friday and Saturday it became strong, and on Sunday morning, Easter Day, April 4th, I awoke early with those words upon my heart and lips, 'Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.' From that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul. And at the Lord's table in our chapel, I had the sweetest access to God through my blessed Savior." Talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation, the providence of God. Charles Simeon, no one sharing the gospel with him, no religious training, no history of the gospel in his life. And yet God uses the requirement of communion to really pierce his soul and to draw him into a relationship. So, and Charles Simeon clearly saw this as the sovereign work of God in salvation. And although he disagreed with the Provost approach of requiring unbelievers to receive communion, he often recounted this amazing event in his life. Now, post-conversion, following this wonderful, joyful Easter miracle, God began to teach Charles about life in Christ in a completely different way than this wonderful, peaceful, joyous miracle. Now, life suddenly turned on a dime for him. Cambridge was so destitute of evangelical Christians, of evangelical faith, that even after he was converted, Charles Simeon did not meet another believer on campus for almost 3 years. So he gets saved, and that's it. Nothing there. And the effect of his conversion was immediate. It was dramatic. Having been well known for an extravagant lifestyle, he immediately began a life of simplicity. I love some of the stories. For the rest of his life, he lived just in simple rooms on campus. He never married. When his brother left him a fortune, he turned it down. He went home for the holidays. He gathered his family for devotions. His dad wouldn't attend, but his two brothers would, and they eventually got converted, which was just another expression of the grace of God. And he did. He practiced Methodism, which was, at the time, John and Charles Wesley, and the Methodist Church was the way they approach Christianity. That's what was called Methodism. That's where we get the Methodist Church. It's from the Wesley's practice. And so it's a practice of strict discipline in prayer and meditation. And that's what Simeon dove into. It's interesting. Early rising in the morning did not appeal to Charles Simeon. He had a natural tendency of self-indulgence and comfort, and especially on dark winter mornings. And who cannot relate? So on several occasions, he overslept, and discouraging him in his pursuit of godliness. He just felt guilty. I've overslept again. It was cold, and I was in a warm bed, and he didn't get up. So he determined that if he ever overslept again, he was going to pay half a crown to the college servant who was his bedmaker. And so a few days later, as he lay comfortably again, oversleeping in his warm bed, he found himself reflecting that the good woman was too poor and could probably do with half a crown. And so sleeping in was actually a good thing. So he realized, but then he realized, so he thinks, okay, here's what I'm going to do. The next time I oversleep, I'm going to take a half a crown and I'm going to throw it into the river. And so he did. He did. He woke one morning, he overslept, got up, he took half a crown, and the story goes, he threw it into the river, but only once, because he decided that coins were too scarce and that he could not afford to use them to pave the riverbed with gold. And so he was a man who practiced an austere lifestyle the battle in his life. In spite of his disciplined approach to godly living, though, Charles Simeon suffered through great battles against pride and anger and impatience. He was a blunt. He could be harsh at times. Piper says that it was a thorn he would be plucking for some time. And so it was a challenge. It was his weakness. It was the area of his life that softened over time. And he was known as a loving, godly pastor, but he was also known at times as a harsh critic. And it was just an area where God was at work in him throughout his entire life. And throughout his years of ministry, it was a battle he would face again and again and again. The most fundamental trial Simeon had, and a trial that we all have, simply was himself. That was his greatest trial. He had, again, there was this assertive, harsh air about him, but he came to know himself and his sin very deeply. That was what was so remarkable about Charles Simeon. He saw himself. He looked at himself in the mirror and saw who he really was and regularly cried out to God for grace to change. In January of 1782, just 3 years after he arrived at Cambridge, Charles Simeon received a fellowship, a professorship to the university. So he now had that stipend to live on. He could remain at the university for the rest of his life. And 4 months later, at the age of 22, he was ordained a deacon in the Anglican Church. And so after spending the summer as a preaching intern at St. Edward's Church in Cambridge, he was called to be the vicar, the pastor of Trinity Church, which is the largest church in Cambridge. So he's 22 years old. He's been a Christian for all of 3 years, and he's not had any theological training. He knows Latin, and he can ride a horse, but he's called to be the pastor of Trinity Church. The previous vicar of Trinity had died in October of 1782, and Charles Simeon was just ready to leave the university. He was ready to move back home to live in his dad's house, but he agreed to serve at this church. He had often walked by this church during his previous 3 years at Cambridge, and he had prayed. He said, "How I would rejoice if God were to give me that church, that I might preach the gospel there and be a herald for him in the university." And then God did it. God intervened. That dream came true. The bishop appointed him as a curate, which was like an assistant's position, as the curate in charge. He preached his first sermon there on November 10th, 1782, and he remained the pastor there for 54 years until he passed away. Now, for many young men, being appointed the pastor, the vicar of a church at 22 would be quite an accomplishment. It's pretty heady to be the lead pastor at such a young age, to lead these people, especially having no theological training, since Cambridge offered none. And as often happens, God does surprise us with plans that are not our plans and lives that he gives us that we would never choose. God had something for Simeon, and this dream job of his that he had prayed for, that he had dreamed about as he walked by Trinity, this dream job turned into a long, long nightmare. That was his experience. The parishioners did not want Simeon. They wanted the assistant curate, Mr. Hammond. Charles offered to step aside because of that, and the bishop told him that even if you do, Mr. Hammond is not going to become the vicar. He's not going to become the pastor in charge. And so Simeon stays. Knowing that Simeon would be their pastor and not liking him, the first thing the congregation did was refuse to let them be their Sunday afternoon lecturer. The congregation was in charge of the Sunday afternoon. They would choose who the lecturer would be. They would invite speakers in. And they told Simeon, "No, you cannot be the afternoon lecturer. Mr. Hammond would be." So they assigned it to him. When Hammond left Trinity, rather than letting Simeon speak, that went on for 5 years, the congregation said, well, we still don't want you to speak. And they hired an independent pastor in town to continue speaking for another 7 more years. And so for 12 years, they did not let Charles Simeon speak at the Sunday service of the church that he pastored. They were so resistant to his leadership that they would not let him preach. Simeon tried to start a Sunday evening service, and many of the townspeople came, but the members of the church did not want him to have that service, so the church wardens would lock the door. So Simeon went out, he got a locksmith to unlock the door, had one service. The next week, the church wardens came back, locked the doors, so people are milling about outside. So Simeon eventually just cancels the service altogether. And then the next thing that the church wardens do is they lock the pew doors on Sunday morning. See, everybody had their own individual pew, and they had a key to the pew doors, and they would sit in their pew. And so the church wardens locked so the pew holders would not let anybody sit in their seats. And they wouldn't come to church, but they would lock their pews so nobody else would come to church. So Simeon sets up chairs in the aisle. He buys chairs out of his own expense, and he sets up chairs in the aisles and in the corners of the building. But the church warden took to take them, and they threw them in the courtyard. And so he's having to have church with people standing up and in the courtyard. When he tried to visit church members at home, hardly anyone would open their doors to him. He would knock on the doors, and they just wouldn't answer. That lasted 10 years. And all this time, Simeon just simply got up on Sunday mornings, and he just preached the gospel truth. He learned to be an expositor of God's word. He learned to love and appreciate and proclaim the truth of Scripture. He was a good theologian, and he was a godly man. And eventually resistance by the church members was overcome. During his years at Trinity, though, the students at Cambridge would make their way to the church, and they were already prejudiced and hostile towards Simeon. He was the object of much gossip and much slander, and not just for weeks or months, but literally for years and decades. For decades. The professors at Simeon at Cambridge University would mock Simeon to the students. The professors thought Simeon, as an evangelical Christian, was basically a fool. And so they mocked the students. And if you were a student at Cambridge and you expressed any admiration for Simeon, you were immediately persecuted. Any academic honors were taken away from you, and you were labeled a sim. So you were labeled a sim if you thought highly of Charles Simeon. And all this is happening in the first 12 years, but there was just more to come. So imagine being a pastor. Imagine being a Christian, and you're wanting to serve God, and all you face from the moment that you begin to try and serve God is opposition and mocking and ridicule and persecution. For most of his pastoral ministry, 54 years of his pastoral ministry, Simeon was despised by his peers at Cambridge. For 54 years. One professor so despised him that he scheduled Greek classes on Sunday evenings so students could not attend Trinity services. Students, again, who admired Simeon, they were ridiculed as well. Simeon would later go on to say that he felt typically alone at the university. That was his experience. But there were some years of peace. Thankfully, in 1812, after 30 years at Trinity, some peace had occurred. And then 1812, more opponents arise. And that goes on for another 3 years, after 33 years in ministry. And then he writes to a friend, and he says that currently he has the joy of ministering to a united and affectionate flock. And so there were these wonderful moments in Simeon's ministry, because he's living at a university that had rejected God. He's living in a town that had, for the most part, rejected the gospel. And so he's trying to stand as a light in the midst of a very, very dark place. And sadly, if you look back to where England is today, it's as dark, if not darker, than it's ever been. When David and I were in Scotland, my son Dave and I were in Scotland in 2015, we were out walking one afternoon looking for a place to eat. We walked into this absolutely stunning building. It was, the architecture was beautiful. And I thought, this is a beautiful church. And we walked in and it had been converted to a pizza parlor. This is a place that had been around for 300 or 400 years and it now stands as a pizza parlor. The gospel is dark there. And this is Simeon's day. Now he is patiently trusting in 1807, after 40, he's only 48 years old. He's been in ministry for 25 years and going through much suffering. He's gone through much rejection and ridicule. Suddenly his health fails. Out of nowhere, his health fails. His voice leaves him almost entirely. That preaching is very difficult. He can only preach at a whisper. Along with this, he is suffering from gout, which is an excessively painful disease. And so he's battling this. After a sermon, he said he would feel so weak, he would feel more dead than alive. And so he's been through all this persecution. He's been at ministry for 25 years. And now the Lord, for whatever reason, removes his health. And Simeon continues on. This broken condition for Simeon lasted 13 years until he was 60 years old. Now, in those 13 years, Simeon never gave up. He pressed on in his work. He suffered physically for 13 years until one day he was going to Scotland. And literally, he says, I crossed the border into Scotland, and it's as though, and God intervened. He said, I felt as though, as I was crossing the border, I was like the woman with the issue of blood who was grabbing the coat of the Savior, and power went out of him and flowed into her. He said, that's what happened to me. And he was instantly restored. Now, prior to his illness, Simeon had promised God that he would work relentlessly for him until he was 60 years old. And then he would take his Sabbath. He would retire. He would move on and begin that Sabbath. But God providentially turned the tables on him. And so now at 60, after 13 years of physically suffering, God heals him and speaks to him and said, okay, now I've got plans for you that are different than the ones you had at 60. And so Simeon dives back into ministry with a fervency that he had never had before. He dives in to serve the Lord rather than retiring at 60. 60 is his new beginning. 60 is his new and fresh start into ministry. The Sabbath is over for him. God gave him 13 years of a Sabbath through his illness. So He said, the Lord said to him, I laid you aside because you entertained with satisfaction the thought of resting from your labor. But now you have arrived at the very period when you had promised yourself that satisfaction and have determined instead to spend your strength for me to the latest hour of your life. I have doubled, I have tripled, I have quadrupled your strength that you may execute your desire on a more extended plan. So at 60 years of age, Simeon renews his commitment to the pulpit, expository preaching. He never wavers from proclaiming the gospel, regardless of the cost. He's committed to a local and global missions. He's involved with men like William Carey and Henry Martin. He was early at one point a part of John Newton's Eclectic Society, having been mentored. These men were older. John and Charles Wesley were older than him, but he met with them and learned from them. And then from that moment on, and when he was 60 years old, for another 17 years, till he was 77, he proclaimed the gospel until the day he died. Now, what can we learn from Charles Simeon? How did he persevere through so much hardship and so much trial and pain and so much rejection and loneliness at the hands of other people without losing his love for Christ, without losing his joy in Christ, without losing his ability to love others and those who persecuted him? The first thing was he accepted suffering as a pathway to spiritual growth. He saw suffering as a pathway to spiritual growth. He never lost sight of how great a sinner he was and how badly he needed God. And this produced in him a deep-rooted humility. He never became hopeless because of his sin or his situation. Piper said this: he had no fear of turning up every sin in his life and looking upon it with great grief and hatred, because he had such a vision of Christ's sufficiency that this would always result in a deeper cleansing and adoration. He saw that the pathway to genuine humility could not be had by looking inward, either in thinking little of his gifts or little of yourself, or in thinking much about my sins. The key was to look away from himself and towards God. And so he pursued spiritual growth. He pursued adoration of God. Secondly, he used his suffering as a pathway to draw near to Christ. So it not just was a pathway of spiritual growth, but as a pathway to come closer to Christ. Beneath his outward endurance was this deep inward life of meditation and prayer. This is where he would go to turn on the tap of grace that would flow to him. He would meditate and he would pray and he would draw near to God. He wanted to grow downward in humiliation and upward in adoration towards Christ. And thirdly, he embraced suffering as a privilege of bearing the cross of Christ. He wanted to bear the cross that Jesus bore. During an extended season of loneliness at the university, he said, "I was the object of much contempt and derision in the university. I strolled forth one day, buffeted and afflicted, with my little testament in my hand. I prayed earnestly to my God that he would comfort me with some cordial from his word, and that on opening the book I might find some text which would sustain me. It was not for direction I was looking. I'm no friend to superstition, just go this way. That's not what he was looking to do, but only for support. The first text which caught my eye was this: they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Simon is the same name as Simeon. What a word of instruction was there. What blessed hint of my encouragement to have the cross laid upon me, that I might bear it after Jesus. What a privilege. It was enough. Now I could leap and sing for joy as one whom Jesus was honoring with participation of his sufferings. He was an amazing pastor. He deeply loved his congregation. He faithfully sought their spiritual growth. He faithfully preached God's word. He grounded them in the gospel. He loved the lost, all because he was a man who grew downward in humiliation and upward in adoration. So what can we learn from the life of Charles Simeon? That's what we can learn. We can learn to embrace suffering as those who embrace the cross of Christ. We can learn to grow spiritually in the midst of our suffering rather than drawing away from God. We can learn that life doesn't stop at 60. But that God can sustain us and have us go on and on until the day that we pass on. I mean, these are the things that we can learn from a man like Charles Simeon. You could learn more about him in John Piper's book, Roots of Endurance. It also has the same one with John Newton and William Wilberforce. Also, there's one, Charles Simeon, an ordinary pastor of extraordinary influence. And then there's a seminal work by H.G. Moule, who did a biography on Simeon as well. I would encourage you to dive into the lives of these men. There's much to learn, much you can glean. Any questions about our friend Charles? Yes.
With all the rejection he got, was that just because he was preaching the gospel?
Uh-huh.
Was it?
Yeah. Yeah, they were happy for Mr. Hammond to do the work, to be the assistant curate, to do all the preaching, because he was an unbeliever. He was just, he wasn't preaching the gospel. Simeon was preaching the gospel. When you preach the gospel, the doctrine of sin makes its way into the conversation. But so does the doctrine of grace. But that's not what people want to hear.
And then what was the was the purpose of them being part of the church, the people that were part of the church? I mean, did they? Was it a social club?
Well, I mean, you would, if you weren't a part of a church in England, you were a reprobate. I mean, look, people attend church all the time because it's a way of soothing their conscience. And, I can't tell you how many times in the years in Charlotte where a young couple would show up on a Sunday morning with a little baby in tow, and they would, first time, yeah, and, oh, well, we just had a baby, and we thought, well, you know, we need to raise the baby in church. Nothing to do with about them and their spiritual, but it's like, well, we need to do something with the baby. I mean, it's just... That's how people approach life.